we prepare to worship in God's Word. Worship is not just about singing songs by any means. Our worship is our time with God, our time in study, our time in preaching and listening to preaching, and our time in music and our time in quiet. Do you spend time during the week just in quiet? Are you waiting on God to speak to you? Sometimes in my quiet time, I reach for my Bible and I start reading and I get the reading done that I wanted to do and I go on to something else. And there's just needs to be time to listen. And so I encourage you to consider that this week as you set some time aside. Perhaps it's something that's already part of your life. Perhaps it's not. But if it is not, or if it has only been a certain amount of time, expand that a little bit. Spend more time just to be with God. So this morning we're going to return to our study of Titus. We began this a few weeks ago, and then we kind of took an interlude for Passion Week, and we talked about Peter and so forth, and it's been interesting to me as I've studied both on Titus before, Titus after, and Peter in the middle, the consistency of God's Word, the consistency of what God wants to teach us, and where he's bringing us from where we are to where he wants us to be, more and more like Jesus. So we've talked about Titus, and I gave an overview where this island of Crete, Paul has been there briefly, and he apparently had to leave for some reason before he got finished what he thought needed to be done. It's not clear that he actually planted the churches, but he's been there, and he's been working, and he sees a need, and so he has left Titus to finish that work. Titus is a Gentile, a convert who has been with Paul at least since the Jerusalem Council, perhaps even from the first missionary journey. He's been with Paul off and on. He was actually sent by Paul to Corinth as his emissary, as his representative to carry the letters and to speak on Paul's behalf to the church at Corinth, a very troubled church. And so now as we have this opportunity to speak into Crete, Titus is the man for the job. Paul has left Titus in Crete to put what remained in order. So we've overviewed the letter and found that it contains several repeating phrases. I won't go through all of them. The ones that aren't lined out are ones that appear actually in the verses we're going to talk about this morning. And in fact, 7 of the 8 all appear in the first 9 verses of chapter 1 of Titus. And so I want to start there. Let's start in the Word. That's always a good place. And if I get no farther than that, you've heard the Word of God. That's where the power is. And so we want to be comfortable with that. Titus chapter 1, the first 9 verses. If you're comfortable, I invite you to stand while we read. It's not necessary, but I know some of you like to demonstrate that respect for God's Word. Not that you're not respecting God's Word if you sit, but let's read. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, for the sake of godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now, this is the passage we're going to talk about today. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Thank you. You may be seated. So before we dive into the details of verses 5 through 9 in chapter 1, I want to take a little more time in an idea of review and preview of what's yet to come. In terms of review, you might recall from the first 4 verses of this letter, we talked about Paul and what his place was, how he saw himself. He saw himself, first of all, as a servant of God, a slave, completely submitted, completely in subjection to voluntarily. He was not crushed to be made a slave. He chooses to be a slave, and so his rank is that of servant or slave. He's fully submitted to the triune God. God has revealed himself in Scripture, not the God that we want to construct and say, well, I like this part about God, but I don't like that part. The God that we must worship is the God who has revealed himself. And that's who Paul is saying, I am a servant of that God. His role is that of an apostle, that is one who is sent in service of Jesus Christ, a sent one, one who's to carry that message. And his responsibility, we talked about a few weeks ago, was to preach God's word, this word that was entrusted to him by God's command, the message in which he has been entrusted that reveals the hope of eternal life. That is our hope of eternal life through Christ, a relationship with God. Now, I remind you that all of us, if we are believers, if we are followers of Christ, we also are servants. There's no question that he is master. If we don't think he's master, then we're not worshiping the God as he revealed himself in Scripture. And so we have to be consistent with that. So we are his servants, and then we have to kind of determine what our role and responsibilities are. Not choose, make a choice or our own choice of what we want to do for God. He is master, and so it's his determination of how he would have us serve us, he would have us serve him. Now, that's in review of what we've done a few weeks ago. Now, in preview of this entire letter, we see that Titus has similar responsibilities. He also is, of course, as a believer, a servant. And his role in this current situation is to be Paul's emissary to the island of Crete and the churches that are there and all the towns of Crete. And if you remember correctly, there's somewhere between 90 and 100 cities or towns in Crete. And so somehow Titus is to serve Paul, represent Paul in relationship with all of them. So we have Titus now, emissary of Paul. His responsibility that Paul is assigning to him is to bring things in order. I appoint you to bring things in order. Organization to the churches by appointing elders. That's the first thing he's called to do. That's what we're going to talk about today. But then through personally modeling Christian behavior, teaching truth, and rebuking those who contradict truth. To model, to teach, and to rebuke. Although in Titus's case, we actually see those in reverse order. He's going to rebuke first, then he's going to teach, and then he's going to model Christian behavior. So that's the preview of the whole book, the preview of just the verses we're looking at today. Titus is to appoint elders. Guess what? They're all servants. And their role is to be stewards, to be managers of what God has given them. You're in this church. I want you to have a leadership role. You are appointed to be stewards, managers of that. And your responsibility is to model, to teach, and to rebuke. Do you see a pattern here? Jesus Christ obviously modeled, taught, and rebuked, and Paul has modeled, taught, and rebuked, and he's telling Titus, he's given him instruction to model, teach, and rebuke, and Titus is supposed to pick elders who are going to model, teach, and rebuke. So where does that leave us? We are all servants, and regardless of what our role might be, and maybe you haven't determined what your role is yet, but your responsibility at least includes to model Christian behavior, to teach others, to hold to the truth, and to rebuke those, to stand firmly on truth, to rebuke those who contradict it. These are instructions for us ourselves. We are not spectating about what's going on in others' lives. We're not just sitting here saying, I wonder what the Bible says to Titus. No, he's speaking to us, and we are to model, teach, and rebuke. Paul has given Titus several instructions through the text. I'll call out a few in specific. In chapter 1, verse 5, Titus is to appoint elders. In 1:13, he's to rebuke those who are insubordinate. In 2:1, he's to teach sound doctrine. And in 2:7, he's to model good works. So, in fact, there's a half a dozen other instructions. He's supposed to urge, and he's supposed to remind, and he's supposed to do all sorts of things. But these three primary things, to appoint elders, to rebuke the insubordinate, and to teach sound doctrine and model good works, that kind of is the summary of the book of Titus, where he's going. And the first one, to appoint elders, is our focus for today. So as we've talked, the gospel has come to Crete. We're not sure how it got there. Paul has been there for some amount of time. We don't know how long. He had to leave. We don't know why. But he has left Titus there to complete that ministry. He is supposed to spend some time there. In every town, there's a problem because there are some who are teaching for shameful gain what ought not to be taught, what they ought not to teach. And so Paul is saying, you know, the island of Crete, the gospel is there, but it's in danger. And so he has left Titus there to address those things, to appoint elders that will help maintain the integrity of the church, the integrity of the teaching of the gospel. So Paul charges Titus with appointing men in each town who will be examples of healthy Christian living, modeling, who hold to the truth, and therefore will be able to both teach and rebuke. And we'll talk about that in just a little while. Now, as a brief aside for clarification, this idea of elders is the same word. Well, it's not the same word, but it has the same meaning as elders, overseers, bishops, pastors, shepherds. They're all pretty much used interchangeably. Different writers use different words out of their preference or out of their context. 1 Peter, he talked about as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock. And so he's combined the idea of being an elder and shepherding. But the fact is, this is an idea of leading. And it applies to all of us. We all, in some fashion, there is someone watching us, and therefore we are in some way leading. And so this text applies to us as well. So there's no indication in Scripture that bishop is higher than a pastor or anything like that. They're all basically the same caregivers who shepherd the church and tend the sheep. They're all stewards of the truth. Note also that Titus is to appoint the elders. Leadership in the church is not, should not be, should never be a popularity contest. Who has God called? Who has God given that role to, that responsibility to? And Titus's job is to identify those that meet those criteria, so to speak. He's not trying to find out who's the nicest guy, who's got the most money, who could have the biggest impact on the ministry. Whom has God called to serve? Titus is to appoint them. So, Paul says, appoint elders in every town. There are at least three things we can hear about that. When we talk about elders in every town, the word is plural. This is not a one-man show. No church really can operate with one man in charge of everything. There are other responsibilities. They might not be seven different people who preach. There might not be that kind of leadership. But leadership of the body, we've talked about this, right? Everybody in the body has a role. So in your area, whatever your gifting is, whatever your role is, in that place, you are a leader. And so you need to model, teach, and rebuke as a leader in that area. So it is plural. There are multiple elders, maybe small e. We use a big E elder for a specific title or a specific role in the church. But this idea of elders, I've lived my life, I've had some experience, I can help you, I can mentor you, I can come alongside you. That is an elder as well. In fact, the original elders was generally based on having some years under your belt, so to speak. Paul talks elsewhere, don't put someone who's a new believer. They don't have any experience in walking with Christ. They can't lead somebody else. And so the elder has some idea of experience. But whatever your experience is, that's something someone else could learn from if you're willing to be used of God in that way. So, firstly, elders is plural. Secondly, it's local. In every town. Appoint elders in every town. He doesn't say, try and develop a group of 15 elders and then kind of distribute them across Crete. Spread them out. Train them over here. No, we're to grow up leaders. And so, again, as I talk to each of you as being a leader in your area of responsibility, your area of gifting, how can we build you up to be more of what God wants you to be? That's part of the call of this church, is to raise up leaders. Ephesians chapter 4 says that Jesus has given some to be prophets and teachers and pastors and so forth for the purpose of building up the body so that every believer would be able to do what they're called to do. And so we invite you to be growing as leaders. What is your role? It's a local thing. Within the body, we should be raising up new leaders. Lastly, it is unlikely that Titus knows people in 100 different towns in Crete. It's certainly not well enough to appoint some as elders. And so there's this issue of evaluation. There's a standard that we ought to look at, and we ought to compare ourselves to it, and we compare others to it and say, is this someone I should follow? Excuse me. And so Titus has this responsibility, and we can be certain that Titus is relying upon the Holy Spirit for insight and perception and wisdom about who those people are to be. How do you meet somebody the first time or for a week and say, I really know this person? We don't accept by the Holy Spirit. And so it's just another encouragement for you to spend time with God. God, open my eyes. Help me to see things I need to see. Help me to respond properly to when there's a sign of goodness, when there's a sign of failing. Not that I'm always judging, but I'm always aware. I'm always discriminating, not discrimination, but I'm always making choices based on what the Holy Spirit shows me, because I don't have the capacity to make all those choices about who I should follow and so forth. So I let the Holy Spirit guide me in that, as Titus must have done in appointing elders in every town in Crete. So nonetheless, as difficult as this task is, and as impossible it is for a man to do on his own, this is the title, this is the role that Titus has been assigned to appoint elders in every town. So where do you start? How do you get started? There's 100 towns. Pick an elder. Appoint an elder. Where do you start? And so Paul starts off with above reproach. The candidate pool gets narrowed down very quickly because elders must be above reproach. This idea of reproach is that idea of blame or something wrong in our lives that would bring disgrace or discredit to the church. And Paul says you can start right out. If you see someone who's living in such a way that it would disgrace the name of Christ, they are not going to be an elder. Certainly not in the short term. Can God redeem, restore? Absolutely. But Titus is coming into this situation. Apparently, he's only going to be there for a number of months. Paul expects him to be in Nicopolis for the winter. So he's been left in Crete. I'm supposed to get this accomplished. Appoint elders. How do I do that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this first cut, candidates must be above reproach. Nothing in a person's life that would bring blame or disgrace to the name of Christ. And then Paul goes on to name two different issues that regarding their personal family life that would help to see. If I'm looking for someone, they're currently not an elder, they're currently not a teacher, and so I can't review how they're doing that job. How do I view someone? How do I evaluate someone's fitness to be an elder? I look at their family life first. The husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, this idea of the husband of one wife is more accurately translated a one-woman man. So certainly it applies. It's not a polygamist or a serial polygamist who marries and divorces and marries and divorces. And that's not the covenant that God has called us to in marriage. And so it must be a one-woman man. This is my commitment. This is my life. This is my partner. It has been given to me by God, and I will hold on to it. I will live in that covenant. And as we trust God and as our spouse trusts God, it becomes easier, I'll say. It's not always easy, but it's easier when both are trying to pursue God, when we're headed in that same direction. And so I encourage you in your marriage to be studying God's word together, to be praying together, so that we're drawing in that same direction. This husband of one wife, it's not just avoiding divorce, but adultery and lust. From the Sermon on the Mount, this is a character issue, and it's not just avoidance of divorce or unfaithfulness. It is a character issue. Jesus said in chapter 5 of Matthew, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so if there is a man who you can tell by the way he handles himself that he is not a one-woman man, you could be accused of having a wandering eye or a wandering heart. He is not a one-woman man, and in that regard, he is disqualified from serving as an elder. Marriage is a covenant relationship used by Jesus to represent God's covenant with the church as his bride. It must not be taken lightly nor readily set aside. Those who do so are not fit to lead the church. An elder, a leader, every believer must be morally pure. If married, faithful to your spouse. If not married, if single, remaining morally pure, either awaiting or foregoing marriage. God's standard is high in this regard, but it is his design. It is what is good for us. And so as we trust him as master and king, we can trust him that what he calls us to is what is best, even though we might think it's difficult, even though the culture says it's even ridiculous. God's word is true. and it is good for us. So, married, a husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, debauchery is a word we don't use a lot of, I don't think. I don't know that I've used it in a sentence in the past 12 years. It's excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. It's just over the top. I'll do whatever I want to do in a manner of sexual or sensual issues. Insubordination is just that idea of being disobedient to authority, defiance or defiant person. And so our children are not to be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, this would tell you that we're probably not talking about, well, if this is just for people who have little kids. Because little kids, five-year-olds, are not likely to be open to the charge of debauchery. They might be insubordinate. You may have seen that at times, but not debauchery. And so he's talking about people who have adult children. In this setting, the chances are that these people have only been believers for maybe some small number of years. They've had opportunity to lead their children to know Christ. And if their children are open to these charges, then they are not fit to lead. And we have to think about two different things. See, it's very difficult to fake that. I could put on a good show about how I act when I'm around you, how I handle myself, but I can't control what my son or daughter does. And so there's this other test out there, and so we need to raise our kids to know Christ. Not so we can be leaders, but because it's the right thing and because they need Christ. So if a believer's children are not following the faith, we have to consider two issues regarding their fitness to be a leader. Number one, they've apparently not lived and taught consistently and convincingly enough that their children follow. So how will they lead the church if they can't lead their own family? That's one aspect, and that's kind of specifically called out. But there's another issue here as well, and I think we need to be aware of it. When we ask people to lead inappropriately, when we ask them to lead when they're not ready to, we're taking them away from the priority that they have. These people have other responsibilities that should be their focus before and instead of trying to be a leader in the church. I could spend all my time busy at church and let my kids go the wrong way. We've seen this in our Old Testament studies over and over again. We saw Eli, the priest, his two sons were just despicable. Even Samuel, who we're just finishing up with, the reason the Israelites want a king is because, hey, Samuel, you're getting old and your kids don't follow you. They're not doing what's right, and so we want a king instead. And so all of us should be mindful of our children, raising them to know Christ, encouraging them to pursue walking with Christ. And that should be our priority. We shouldn't be looking to, nor should we necessarily agree to serve as leaders in the church if we've got other obligations that are more pressing. Our primary responsibility is for our kids. So Paul continues, an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now this might be looking back to what we just talked about, or might be looking forward to what we're about to talk about. Now a steward is one who manages the affairs of others, and so to be a steward in the church, an overseer in the church, means God's work is going on, how do I help it go along? What role do I have in that? That's a steward. To watch over the body of Christ, to teach the truth of Christ, to teach the gospel, and to rebuke those who oppose it. So this paragraph, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Could be looking back. He's just said they have to be above reproach. Husband of one wife, children aren't open to the charge. They must be above reproach. Or it might be, I'm about to tell you some other things, other areas that elders are to be above reproach in. But the key point in this sentence for me anyway is the word must. This is not optional. You can't have leaders in the church, well, some of them are okay. No, must be above reproach, related to their family and relationships and related to these things we're about to speak about. It is a must. So there are basically three categories where Paul speaks to Titus, these areas where we're to be above reproach. We've already looked at this family and leadership issue, the husband of one wife and whose kids are they're effective as parents through their teaching and example so that their kids are believers. But he's going to go on to talk about our personal character, the personal character of an elder, and their commitment to the truth. And so these two things come next in these verses in chapter 1 of Titus. Now, regarding personal character, Paul lists expressions of character that should not be descriptors of those who would lead in the church, those who would be appointed to lead as elders. And then he provides other expressions of character that should be part of. So he must not do, must do, are these two lists. Verse 7, an elder must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. You could put a whole long list of things together that elders should avoid and elders should have, but this is the list that Paul has given us, guided by the Holy Spirit to give us, and so these obviously are important. They're in God's word. We should be following them. So what must not a candidate for elder be? He must not be arrogant. What does arrogant mean? Well, we have an idea when we say someone's arrogant. We have an idea what that means, but let me give you some direction, more detail in it. And to give credit where it's due, I've relied heavily on John MacArthur's commentary on what these different words mean, because I'm not a Greek student by any means. So arrogant is to be self-willed, proud, or self-interested. I'm looking for my way, my benefit. It's all about me. It's opposed to being humble. So if you can draw a line and say, this person I'm considering to appoint as an elder, Titus, if you look at him and say he's not humble, then he's not meeting that category of not being arrogant, self-willed, self-interested. Must not be quick-tempered. Now, this is not just, you know, every once in a while something happens, I slam my finger in the door and I, you know, have something angry to say. That's not what I'm talking about. This is an angry person, someone who is quick-tempered, short fuse, the kind of person that people walk around on eggshells around because we don't know what's going to happen. Such a person is not fit to be an elder in the church, not a leader. It's not appropriate for any believer to have a short fuse. God calls us to be more like Christ. He didn't have a short fuse. The Holy Spirit develops in us the fruit of the Spirit, which include self-control, patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, all of those things. So if we don't have those things, then we are not following Christ the way we should. Can they be developed? Absolutely. Might we grow to a point where we could be an elder? Absolutely. But Titus is here for a short amount of time. He's got to find people. That guy's got a short fuse. He's off the list. This guy is arrogant. He's off the list. Who am I going to find to appoint? And in Titus's case, in Paul's case, the assumption is there are people there ready to serve. There are people there God has placed. Why? Because it's his church. God promises to put into the church what is needed for that church to serve him well. So as we look over ourselves, we're supposed to be doing such and such a ministry, say it's at Sheridan Parkside, and God's brought the people here. They might not have stepped forward yet, we might not have identified them yet, but God, if he's called us to that work, he's provided the resources for it, including the people. Okay, so not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard. Now the actual language here talks about not being around wine, not lingering around wine, not always having wine. Wine is my companion. You just drink too much. And it affects our ability to think clearly. It affects our relationships with others. It reduces our mental awareness. It impairs our judgment. Does it say no alcohol at all? No, it says no drunkard, not a drunkard, not a companion of wine. Not violent. Not a fist fighter. Now, I've got a problem. The way I'm going to solve it is I'm going to pop you in the mouth. That is not a leader in the church. And it is not how believers should act. In fact, in the second letter to Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy about some of these same criteria, and he says it shouldn't be quarrelsome. If you find somebody who's always looking for an argument, always, no matter what you say, they've got something opposite to say about it, you've got to be careful about that. Now, there is a search for truth. You present something, I have a different view. That's conversation, that's discussion, that builds unity as we share with one another where we stand on certain things. But if my heart is just to prove you wrong all the time, if I always have to be right, arrogant, then I also will be argumentative. I might not punch you, and I probably won't. But it's not something that should be characteristic of an elder or of any believer. Lastly, they should not be greedy for gain. different translations, sordid gain, filthy lucre, the idea of I'll do anything I can to get money, whether it's good, right, or whatever. If I can get money out of it, I'm in. That's the kind of thing that is not appropriate. And so we see some ministries fail because the leaders of those ministries become seemingly more concerned about the money coming in and how they're going to spend it and so forth, instead of being stewards of God's resources. So not greedy for gain. On the contrary, an elder should be the following things. Hospitable. Well, what does that mean? I like to have people in my home. A love for strangers. A willingness to help anyone in need from my own resources. I think generous fits in there as well, but hospitable is the word used here. A lover of good. Someone whose heart is, I just want what's right. I want to see God's will done. I want to see God's name glorified. I love what brings that about. Contrarily, I have nothing to do with that which is evil or identifiable as evil or detrimental to the kingdom. A lover of good. Self-controlled. This word is also translated sensible. They use their head. They're cool-headed, they're sober-minded, they're not a drunkard, they're not carried off by alcohol or other things that confuse their thinking, but they are sober-minded, self-controlled. They keep themselves in check, not as a matter of great restraint, oh, I'm self-controlled, but it's who they are. It's the outgrowth of their character that they have themselves in control. They're to be upright, that is, looking for what is just, what is right, what is fair. What is equitable, what is impartial, all of those things wrap up into this idea of being upright. Would people describe you as upright? Would people describe you as having self-control? These are things we need to evaluate ourselves for. Are you holy? This word is the idea of being devout. I am completely committed to what God has called me to be. Upright, holy, self-controlled, hospitable, and lastly, disciplined. Very similar to the idea of being self-controlled, but I've got patterns in my life. I've disciplined myself. I'm moving in the right direction toward what God would have me do. Elders are to be disciplined, spiritually mature, and intentionally living out all of those things we just said they are doing, and intentionally removing from themselves any indication, any signal of those things that we must not be. Disciplined. So now, at the risk of sounding a little flippant, this isn't rocket science, right? Would any of us say seriously that we or our leaders should be greedy, violent drunkards with a short fuse who pursue their own way without concern for anyone else? We would never say that. But do we allow it in our lives, little pieces of it? And when we evaluate whether there's someone we should follow, do we use this standard to evaluate? It's not rocket science, but it's not always easy. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver. He sometimes blinds us to the reality of our own character, and he convinces us that we can overlook our own shortcomings because they're not as bad as someone else's. And so we get directed back to the Sermon on the Mount again. Matthew in chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount says, to remove the log from our own eye before we worry about the speck in our brother's eye, in our neighbor's eye. So although we're reading about Paul telling Titus to appoint elders, we're also reading what should a believer look like? What should I be moving toward? How should I be maturing? How should I be growing? I should be concerned with my own first, to remove that log so that then I can be in a position to be able to help someone else with the speck in their eye. So take a moment, or perhaps take a week or a month, to think through these things. What is God showing you? What was the Holy Spirit prompting you about? You know, when he said something about short temper, you know, there are times when you let it get ahead of you. How are we going to fix that? What can you do? What do you need to pray about? What do you need to study? Who do you need to apologize to because there's a hindrance in your life that goes back weeks, months, years? All of these things are things that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us to bring us to maturity and to prepare us to be leaders in whatever area it is he wants to call us to. So perhaps there's a pattern you need to remove or an emphasis you need to develop, but it takes time. It takes focus. And so again, I encourage you to spend some time, just spend time with God. Ask him what he'd have you do. So lastly, as Titus is evaluating men to appoint as leaders, we should consider that as a leader, we evaluate ourselves against these same standards. And then there's this third category. We've talked about family and relationships. We've talked about personal character. And now we talk about a commitment to the truth. This is the last verse of our section, verse 9. We must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he, this possible elder, so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So notice that there's a "so that" in there. What he's telling Titus to look for is someone who holds firmly to the trustworthy word, so that he'll be able to teach and rebuke. He doesn't say go look for a good teacher. We certainly don't need a great teacher who doesn't hold to the truth. A great teacher who twists the truth or says something other than the truth in some way, that's to our detriment. The skill that we're looking for, the leader that we want, is not someone who first off is a great teacher, but first off holds firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. Paul's likely looking back to word as he used it in verse 3, where he talks about the promise of eternal life was manifested in the word of my preaching that I was entrusted by the command of God to preach. So he's looking back to this hope of eternal life. This word is the promise of God in Christ Jesus. It regards our sin, his sacrifice, our salvation, our sanctification, our service to God as King, as Master, as God, our Savior. So again, overall book, Titus is to stay focused on the hope of eternal life that comes from God, our Savior. He's to appoint elders who hold firmly to that word as taught by the apostles, and now for us, written and captured for us in his word. This is the word as taught. We must hold firmly to it, not be a good teacher of psychology, not be a good teacher of social justice issues because they're social justice issues. They're in the word. There's no reason we can't talk about those issues, but from the basis of God's word, hold firmly to the word as it's taught. When that word is firmly grasped, then the teaching that comes from it will be sound, wholesome, healthy, effective, fruitful, and the knowledge of that truth will also well prepare those elders and well prepare us to be able to rebuke those who contradict the truth. So Titus is charged with appointing elders using the standard of being above reproach in our relationships, above reproach in our personal character, above reproach in our holding on to the word of God, the trustworthy word as taught. All believers have a role in the body, all have responsibilities, and all should be pursuing and living a life that is above reproach with regard to these same three things. That will then allow us to model in our character, in our relationships, and to teach and rebuke as we serve as God's stewards of the truth of his word. As Brianna, as you come back up and whoever else is coming up, I want to encourage you again to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you any areas where you are not above reproach. Does it apply to selecting elders and leaders in our church? Absolutely. But it also applies to every one of us. What is God saying to me? Where am I not currently above reproach? Where would he have me grow? And we do this not to accuse ourselves, but to say God has so much more for us. This process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit does, he enlists us to participate by revealing in his word, the trustworthy word, where we should be headed. So it's not a side issue. This is to be our life, our ministry, our witness. So we need to stay focused on what he's doing in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word today. I thank you for this letter to Titus, for the things we can learn from it. Lord, we look at it from a distance and say, oh, elders are supposed to be like that, but it's so clear that you would have each of us be pursuing these same things, not to accomplish and lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but to be fully surrendered to you, completely submitted as servants. As you show us the role we have, the responsibilities we have, may we model Christian behavior. May we model what it means to follow Christ. May we speak it boldly, teaching accurately. May we rebuke those who contradict it so that your truth stands firm. and we trust your Spirit to guide us in those decisions. Help us know when to speak and when to hold our tongue, that you would be King, that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would be built. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.